Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Nolan Donald. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Foley United Methodist Church, and we are sure glad that you are worshiping with us this morning online. For those of you who have come to love the park service, we, like John said just a few minutes ago, we look forward to being back out there. The weather right now looks like next Sunday morning we should be able to be back in the park, but we're glad you're with us today. And for those of you who this has become your means of worship, we're really glad you're here. And for whoever else might be stumbling across this recording, either right now on Facebook or YouTube or whenever you find it, we're really glad you're here too, and excited about what the Lord has in store for us this morning. Especially want to thank Chris and the worship team for their worship this morning. Just really love the way that they were ushering us into God's presence. Really, I think a mark of worship that really works, that isn't performance, but that is inviting us into as it penetrates our hearts. And I really feel like that they were leading us in that this morning. I want to read a passage out of John's Gospel this morning to you. If you have your Bible with you there next to you, sitting on the end table next to the sofa or by your bed, wherever, I invite you to grab it. We're going to turn to John 21 or open up your phone or your iPad. And I'm going to read, this is the very end of John's Gospel, the last chapter. We're about 80% of the way, 90% of the way through the Bible. You get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you get to Acts or Romans, just back up. I'm going to read John 21, 1 through 14. And then we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to dig into this text and kind of what Jesus is doing here, and really what that means for us, what he's inviting us into, what it is that he yearns and desires for all of us, and especially for those who identify themselves as Christians or call themselves followers of Jesus. So there's a lot that I believe the Lord wants to share with us this morning. So let's listen now together for the word of the Lord, John 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of God. These words are true, and they can be trusted. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these moments that we can pause to reflect on them. Lord, we thank you for your ongoing pursuit of us, that no matter where we are or what stories we tell ourselves or what our condition may be, that you deeply, deeply, deeply long for us to know you, for us to embrace you, for us to live in a fully alive life that only you can give. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now to further that work, that you would be our teacher, that you would be our guide, that you would work deep under the surface of our lives, molding and shaping and working and removing and changing, that we might, by your grace, be drawn closer into union with you. Lord, we love you and we bless you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I can remember an occurrence with all three of my children about the time they turned one. We would inevitably reach the point where it was time to move them from the bottle that they had become so accustomed to on a very regular schedule to the sippy cup. Some of you, if you have children or raised children or have been around children or were a child, then you may be familiar with this scenario. And I can remember that with all our kids, that it was never a welcomed change in their life. But our middle child, our mid-kid, as I like to call him, was particularly resistant to this. Our middle child, Ezra, was deeply comfortable with the scheduled and routine life that the bottle provided for him. And so he loved that the first thing that he got when he woke up as a newborn and as an infant was that somebody would scoop him up out of his bed and there'd be this nice warm bottle and we'd take him and we'd hold him in our arm and we'd prop him up and we'd hold the bottle for him, and essentially all he had to do was provide his mouth and he was going to get to eat this bottle's worth of nutrition and sustenance for him. And then a few hours later, when it was time on the schedule to do it again, someone would show up and they'd scoop him up and hold him and prop him up and hold the bottle for him. And this was the way he received his food, and he seemed to really like it. And so on that first morning that he woke up and we had decided that it was time to move him to the sippy cup and off of the schedule from the bottle, and someone scooped him up out of bed and changed his diaper and got him ready for the day and put him down, and there was no bottle, in the way that a one-year-old can let you know this, he was not happy. He fussed and hollered. When we would set all of our children, but particularly Ezra, when we'd set him down at the table after he turned one, and we would put this sippy cup there on his tray of his high chair, and we'd try and pick it up and show him how the handles work and how to model it, but he did not like the fact that he was now responsible for providing nutrition and that he wasn't getting everything that he wanted. You can put yourself in a one-year-old's position. I mean, if you think about their mindset, however the brain of a one-year-old works, to go every single day of your life, this is the way the world has worked. Every single day of your life, this is the way I have gotten food. Every single day of your life, somebody has scooped me up and provided for me. And now, all of a sudden, with no easing into this, no explanation, no description, no manual to read, to flip over, it's just gone. I mean, the whole way of living is completely taken away. You can imagine that this would cause some kind of internal trauma in the way that it would work for a one-year-old. When we join the disciples in these post-resurrection stories with Jesus, this is something like what the disciples are going through. The way that they had understood the world, that everything that they had known, that the way they had come to live and depend and relate to so much of their life had just automatically been changed. Everything was different. And they were trying to grapple with how in the world would they move forward now that life wasn't what it had used to be. So if you've been tracking with us over these last few weeks, then you know that we're in a series that we are calling A Whole New World. And the reason that we called it that is because Jesus is inviting you and me into a whole new world. That what he wants for us is not that our lives would just be labeled as Christian, not that we would just be moral or nice or good or consider ourselves better than our neighbors. It is that when Jesus offers us life, when he says, come and follow me, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that what he is looking for us is to restore us into the image of the Creator, into the picture of the way life was divine, and that we can live a life that resembles Jesus' life, not just because we're moral and good and we have integrity, but because our lives are transformed, that we transformed and we live into a whole new world. And I believe that these accounts that we get in John 20 and John 21, there's four of them, that what we get in these accounts are really snapshots for you and for me to begin to picture what it looks like as we're living into that whole new world for Jesus to meet us in our lives. The post-resurrection Jesus ascends back to the Father. That happens early in the book of Acts. It happens after 50 days that he's been living, that he's back. He goes back to the Father. And then God the Father and Jesus the Son send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, to dwell in us, to lead us and to guide us and direct us. And these are snapshots of what that Holy Spirit, of what the risen Jesus in our lives, in your life and my life, how he wants to meet us and the things that he's confronting and challenging. And so if you've tracked with us or you want to go back and watch previous videos or listen to our podcast, then what you'll find is we started with Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb on that first Easter, and that she was in this deep grief and pain, and Jesus met her in that and said, I want to interrupt your life. That the way you've been living, assuming and basing everything based on the stories that you're creating in your mind, that is not how I'm inviting you to live. That I want to invite you into something more. That I want you to leave your assumptions and those preconceived ideas behind and live into the fact that I'm doing something new. And then last week, we moved into with the disciples as they were locked in an upper room, gripped by fear of the Jewish leaders and the Roman government all around them. And Jesus comes and he meets you and me in our fear. And he meets us right where he is and he says, this fear that you have that's paralyzing you, that's stopping you from living fully into what it is I want, you don't have to live there. He offers peace, he offers wholeness, and then he kind of gives us this inspiration to say, now go and live, not in fear, but in the fullness of what I'm doing. It's interesting because when we pick the story back up today in the text I read just a few minutes ago, we fast forward, we don't know how many days, maybe a couple weeks, maybe 10 days or so, and what we find is that the disciples, for whatever reason, really did not embrace Jesus' message. That they were gripped in that fear, and two times in the text we looked at last week, Jesus showed up and he spoke peace into them and he said, if you're going to live as a follower, if you're going to believe that it's going to require you to act, and that you can act with confidence, not bound by fear, but living in something else. And for whatever reason, the disciples didn't go, and then Thomas was there, and Jesus came back, and they did it again. And here what we find is that the disciples, or at least a majority of them, have left the upper room. They've left that room that they were locked in out of fear, and they've gotten 100 miles away from Jerusalem. That they're now 100 miles north, up by the Sea of Galilee, as my version called it, the Sea of Tiberias, and they're hanging out on the seashore, on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, and what they're doing is essentially the same thing they were doing. Rather than engaging with what Jesus wanted, they're trying to figure out how to get their life back to normal. That as they sat there and they contemplated what Jesus had said, they said, this is hard, we don't know what to do, it's scary. And so rather than confront it, rather than take a step, they said, we're just going to check out even further. And so they kind of scooped everything up and they went 100 miles north and they're hanging out there and they're all living, wondering what's going to happen next and trying to, you know, just kind of pretend maybe everything that they had just experienced the last 3 years wasn't real. And they're trying to put their lives back together. And in that moment, Peter speaks up and he says, I'm going to go fishing. Now, we don't know the scenario that was all around them. I mean, maybe Peter was kind of back there and he's kind of rejoined the family business. They were fishermen before he started following Jesus. And he said, well, I'll just try and jump back into the business. Or maybe just because there's seven disciples and they've rented a beach house there and they're all hanging out, we got to provide some food. So they're like, let's go get a boat and we'll go out and we'll catch some fish. Or maybe, and I think this is probably where Peter was, is that Peter was confused. I think Peter was hurt. I think Peter was struggling because, I mean, you think all that he had been through in the last few weeks. The last time we have seen Peter in John's gospel, if you were to back up a page or two, was when he abandoned Jesus. I mean, Jesus got arrested and Peter followed saying, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus says, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. And lo and behold, Peter denies Jesus and he takes off running. He runs away. He's not like Mary Magdalene, who stays at the foot of the cross and is there as Jesus dies. Peter abandons him. Most of these disciples had abandoned him. They had run off. And then Jesus had come and he had shown back up and you can just put yourself in. And he said, look, I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm going to offer you peace instead. And instead of receiving that, the story in his head was too great. He couldn't let himself get there. And so he runs away again. And so Peter is even further away. He's a couple hundred miles away. He's avoiding what it is that God has called him to. And in this moment of confusion and struggle and angst, Peter says, I'm going to do the one thing that I know how to do, the one thing that seems comfortable, the one thing that I think I can at least do, and it will somehow feel normal. He says, I'm going to go fishing. Now, I bet that your story is not like Peter's, but I bet you can relate to that. I bet that there have been places in your life where you have struggled. I bet there have been places that have been hard. I bet there have been places, maybe even where God has been nudging you or urging you or leading you to something else, or you've realized that God was calling you to a new way of being, or you recognize that God wanted you to live a different kind of life, or to leave your past behind, or whatever it was. And for whatever reason, the stories inside of you were greater than the story that God was telling you, and you couldn't get there. And so you did what Peter did. Then you said, what can I do that's normal? And so you end up just kind of going through the motions. You go back to work. You try one more time. You keep doing what you've always done. You get in these well-worn paths, these ruts of life. And over again, you do them. And it's a way that you can kind of breed comfortability, and you can kind of put up this wall, and you can avoid, and you can go, if I can just pretend that things are normal, then I don't have to deal with what's lurking on the outside. And so Peter says, he says, I'm going to go fishing. And immediately, Peter's such a leader. Immediately, his friends are like, yeah, we're going with you. And so they all go out, and they get in the boat. And they go out, and they fish, all night. And the water's not super deep in that part of the Sea of Galilee. And so they're about 100 yards offshore. And if Peter felt bad before he went fishing, as the sun is beginning to come up the next morning, Peter feels the worst that he has ever felt. Because the one thing he thought he could do to feel normal, he had been bad at that night. The Bible tells us, John writes in the text, he says, that he didn't catch any fish that night. And so the sun's coming up, and now they're grumpy and tired. They haven't caught any fish. And he's running away from everything in his life. And as if to add insult to injury, out in the distance, you can imagine it, you can picture it. If you've been out on a boat fishing, you can see someone standing on the shore. They make out as the sun is coming up. And there's a man that at this point, they have no idea that he's Jesus. But there's a man that they see, and he yells out to him. He says, hey, did you catch any fish? And you can just imagine, like, oh, of course, this is the morning that someone shows up in this place and is yelling out, why did he get up early today? And so they're like, no, we didn't catch any fish. They weren't biting last night. And then all of a sudden, the man says, let your net down on the right side of the boat, and maybe you'll catch some. And so they're like, eh, what do we have to lose? We need some fish to eat. We don't know what we're going to do today anyway. And so they take that net, and you can just picture the guys, they kind of stretch it out the way you do, and they begin to lower it down there on the right side of the boat, and the net goes down under the water. And almost as quickly as it submerges under the water, they feel a tension on the net. And it's different than what they felt all the hours before that they had been fishing in the dark. And all of a sudden they realize that there is a huge catch of fish in this net, just instantaneously almost. And so they begin to pull, and they recognize that this is greater than what they can manage on their own, and they can't pull it up and get into the boat. And something happens in this moment. The text makes it seem like it's John that begins to figure this out. And you can see this happening in his mind. Just put yourself in the boat. And all of a sudden John, he kind of looks down at this net that's under the water, and he sees the struggle of the other disciples who are trying to pull it in, and he looks back over at the shore, and he sees this guy on the edge of the shore, and he looks again, and he looks at Peter, and they're looking around, and then all of a sudden something happens. And in this moment he remembers a previous place where Jesus had demonstrated mastery over the sea, and something in him goes, this is the Lord. Now, before we go any further in the story, it's important to think about our own stories. And Jesus doesn't just tell, or John just doesn't tell this story just so we can go, oh, that's nice. But this is so that we can think about our own lives. And so when you think about your story, and you think about the places that you tend to run, or you put up your hands, or you build a wall, or you say, I'm not going there, or you just get in these comfortable routines, Jesus often will show up in the middle of them. Jesus will often stand on the edge of what you're going through. The Holy Spirit will come and be present, but you need to know you may not recognize him. He may look different than you think. He may not act the way you think he will. He may not show up the way you would prescribe for him to show up, but it doesn't mean he's not there. And so we just need to remember that even in our places where we're running as far away as we can, where we're as resigned and cynical and frustrated as we know how to be, where we have put as much distance between us and solving the problem as we know what to do, is that the Spirit of God is there. That the Spirit of God is on the edge and is still pursuing us and still seeking to engage us. It may not look the way we wish. It may not look the way that we would want. He may not show up with a magic wand, but it does not mean he is not there. And then in this moment, when all of a sudden John is looking and he realizes and he recognizes that this is the Lord, and he says, this looks familiar. This will probably be how you may begin to recognize that God is doing something new, that God is inviting you into something. Is because oftentimes when God begins to move kind of in the shadows of our lives, when God begins to do something, is that it will bear a resemblance to the way that God has acted in the past. Maybe it's the way that God has worked in your life. And so you may have a moment where you're like, I feel like this is something God's calling me to do. And what you can remember is a previous time you have felt that. And if you've never felt that, then what you may find is that as you live in community and share your life with other people and you walk through the struggles you're walking with and you ask them, how did you know God was leading you? How did you know God was working? As you read in the pages of Scripture and you recognize the way that God works in people's lives, then what will happen is that when God begins to move in your life and He invites you into something else, it's going to bear a resemblance. It may not be the exact same to the way that God has worked in the past. And so what we can do is we can look at John, and as John looks down at that net, and all of a sudden he looks back at that man on the seashore, and he looks up and he goes, this is the Lord. Is that he has this faith. He still isn't sure. He has this faith, and he says, this is the Lord. And he blurts it out before he can even think it through all the way. He says, this is the Lord. And Peter doesn't need to hear anything else. I mean, Peter, who's been running, whose life is a mess, who's reached the point, he's like, I'm not even a good fisherman anymore. All of a sudden, he jumps up. And this is one of the interesting things in the Bible, and I love how John tells us lots of details. Apparently, Peter was naked while he was fishing, or at least really close to it. Because it says, if you read the text, and it's important you read the text, it says he puts his clothes on and then jumps in the water. I don't understand that. But anyway, so he puts his outer cloak on and he dives in the water and he's swimming. He's doing his Michael Phelps headed for the seashore. And the other disciples, he leaves them with the boat and the 153 fish, and they're churning their way back over to the seashore. And so just as Peter and these disciples end up on the seashore, what they look is they see that Jesus is there, and there's already a charcoal fire burning, that he has breakfast cooking, and all this. And as they look up, they're confused. They said, he looks the same, but he doesn't look the same. He's the same, but he's different. We don't know what's going on. We need to take note of that, because that's how God shows up in our lives, is he may not look exactly like we think, but he's still there, and they know it's him. And he says, why don't you come and have breakfast? And there's this great snapshot in there, because it's evident that Jesus doesn't need the fish that he just let the disciples catch. He's already got fish and bread sitting on this fire, and he's got those things there, and he invites them to come and eat. And yet, out of God's kindness, out of his love, he invites them to share what he's already given. Y'all, this is an incredible snapshot of partnership with Jesus. This is an incredible snapshot of ministry and generosity. This is an incredible snapshot of what it looks like for us to receive the things that God gives us. He doesn't need them. He doesn't need what he's given us. He has everything he needs. He can provide all the fish and bread that he wants until the sun burns out. And yet he chooses to give these disciples this miraculous catch that would help them recognize him, his blessing. And then he, out of his kindness, out of his grace, says, now why don't you share some of that so that we can have this moment together? I think that's what it looks like for you and me to be a part of a mission that God is calling Foley United Methodist Church to. When we say that we're going to, if there's a kid in Foley, we're going to serve them, it's going to look like God's giving you and me lots of resources. He's giving us all kinds of things, whether it's money or talent or skills or space or this campus or whatever. He says, I gave all of that to you and I don't need it. I could change the lives of every kid in Foley without it, but I'm going to invite you to give out of the resources I've given to you so that we can partner together, so that we can encounter the risen Jesus, so that we can meet the divine in a powerful way right here in this moment. It can happen with serving kids. It can happen with meeting real life needs. It can happen with serving at the table or giving food. God doesn't need any of it. He gives us gifts and then invites us through generosity to partner with him. And all of a sudden, there's this moment where all of these disciples are seated around this fire and they watch Jesus. And in this moment, he does what he has always done. He cares for them. He pursues them. He provides for them. He gives out of his benevolence to them, and they receive. And they're in this moment, and it's a holy moment, and they recognize this is the Lord, and they just receive what it is he's doing. It's really a remarkable place to think about this. I mean, to think about what God is doing and the way that Jesus works and how the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. Because, I mean, if you think about the disciples, I mean, they are at this incredibly frustrated and struggling place. They are as resigned and cynical and probably full of as much angst. Peter had run away. They had all denied him. They had all sought to get away from him. And Jesus continues to pursue them. The stories that they were telling themselves, they weren't enough to stop Jesus. That the way that they viewed themselves or the unworthiness they felt or that warm wash of shame that came over them, that wasn't enough to stop Jesus. And that even as they continued to run, even when he came to them and said, I want to confront your fear and challenge you to live in this act of believing in a way that is greater than what you would have known, he said, you not participating in that? Not enough to stop me. And that Jesus continues to pursue them, and he comes after them, and he meets them where they are. And really, you can understand why this is so hard. Because everything that Peter and those disciples had known about Jesus had been ripped away from them. They had walked with him. They had heard him. They had embraced him. They had followed him. They had believed on him. They had seen him do these incredible things. And the way he had shown up for the 3 years that they had walked with him was amazing. And they had begun to build their lives and their identity around who he was and how he was showing up in those moments. And all of that, in just kind of an instant, was pulled away from them. And they had to kind of make sense of what they're going to do. And so even though everything is changing, in the midst of that, Jesus won't let them go. Because the tendency for guys like Peter and for all of us is in these moments where everything that we've known, everything that was comfortable, everything the way it used to be, when all those things are ripped away, our tendency is just to check out and quit. And Jesus continues to pursue us no matter what. He will not let us get to that place. I think this is the story that lots of us know in our own faith journeys. I think this is the story that many of us have been through in our own lives. That maybe as we were teenagers or in college or young adults or somewhere when our kids were growing up or something, we had this powerful encounter with Jesus. Maybe we went on a youth retreat or a vacation Bible school and something in that moment became transformative and our life seemed to light up in a way that it never had before. And so we dug in and we were going on retreats and we'd always come home from these retreats and we'd have a spiritual high and we'd go on mission trips and we'd do things and we'd read the Bible and we'd be like, man, it comes alive to me and I can hear God's voice and it's really, and something happens along the way when all of that kind of maybe begins to go away. And what works so well doesn't work the way it used to. And so you keep going on the retreats, but the high isn't there. Or you begin to say, well, you know, maybe this Sunday school class isn't the right Sunday school class, or this church isn't the right church, or you get a new devotion book, or you try. And people will tell you things and be like, well, you just got to have faith. You just got to, you know, got to shut up and trust. You got to do whatever. And so you try. But I have met more people who in their journey of life have said, you know, it just seemed that there was something there before, and now it's just kind of eh. It's just meh. There's just not anything to it. And what's the problem here is if we're not careful, we will become what the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard calls a gentle Christian. That essentially we'll just kind of put our head down and go through the motion. Some of us, and I think COVID has probably exacerbated this, some of us just check out from the church or from faith completely. They were like, we don't need it. It wasn't doing anything for me. I was just kind of in it for the name, and I had some nice friends at the church, but that was about it. And others of us, you know, we just kind of just muster up all the strength we can, and we keep trying, but we're like an empty shell of a person. And if you really peel the layers back, and you probably don't have to peel very far, there's some anger and there's some frustration and there's some pondering and uncertainty about anything, and we really just wish it was different. I don't know if you felt like that. Maybe this COVID season has done that for you. Maybe watching our world be turned upside down around us has done that for you. And there's this sense of, you know, is anything normal? Are we ever going to get back to where we were? And I believe that as we look at this, the snapshot of the post-resurrection Jesus that he gives us in love, and we think about what God wants to do in our lives, that what we need to remember is that no matter where we are, no matter how frustrated or resigned or cynical, no matter how far we've run, no matter what story we're believing, is that Jesus is still pursuing you. That Jesus is still on the edge of your story, that Jesus won't give up in the same way that he chases those disciples down 100 miles away. And he says, I won't let you get stopped here. I won't let you give up. that I desperately want to invite you into an upgraded life. That I desperately want you to know that there is more. And I told you before that this was going to happen, but now I'm going to walk with you until you can find this fully alive life. The spiritual fathers had words for this. They called it the movement from consolation to desolation. Consolation is that kind of place of exuberance and richness and fulfillment and, you know, warm fuzzies and joy and all these things. It's the feeling of infatuation when you first meet someone and there's all these, you know, butterflies and it's all great. But the movement from consolation to desolation is one where that is taken away. Where all those things are pulled away. And the desolation is you're left with like the deep embrace of a 50-year marriage. Where love looks completely different. Where the feelings and the infatuation may not seem the same. Where there's an absence of those things. And it's a movement that God takes us on. It's a movement that God wants us to go through. Because he wants to move us from a place where our life with him isn't based purely on the ups and downs and the highs that we get or, you know, how much we like the sermon that week. And it's taken and shifted to this deep foundation of life based on the character and foundation of who God is. And so oftentimes what happens is we reach these places where things aren't as they've been in the past, where all the feelings and the comfortability and the familiarity is pulled away. And what we so desperately want to do is we want to get back to where we used to be. We're like, how quickly can we return to what we used to know? And what Jesus is saying to you and me, what he's yearning to do in our life, is not for us to say, how do we get back to what we had? But how do we move into what he's inviting us to? How do we move into the life of wholeness? How do we move into the life of peace? How do we move into a life that strives after and seeks the things of above and not the things of this world? How do we move into a life that takes off the old ways of life, the old ways of the world, and puts on the fruit of Christ, that lives into a place where what our life naturally bears is the fruit of the Spirit, where people look at us and say, they are full of joy and peace and patience and all of those fruits that God promises to us. He isn't interested in us being in this place where we just grin and bear it and grit and try it harder or just go through the motions being angry and wishing things were different. He wants us to know the life that can come only from him. And what he shows us is that in the places of our deepest resignation and frustration is that he pursues us and longs for us not to go back to where we were, but longs to invite us into what he yet wants to do in us. I wonder what that looks like for you. I wonder what places in your life this morning you're trying to get back to. And I wonder what it might look like for you if instead of saying, how do I get back to where I was, that we begin to say, God, what is it you're doing here? And where are we going together? My kids hated it when we took that bottle away from them and stuck that sippy cup in front of them. But can you imagine my mid-kid now who's 6 and a half? Can you imagine if he was still drinking out of a bottle? Can you imagine if we hadn't done that? As frustrated as he was as parents, we knew it was the right thing. We knew it was what he needed. We knew that he needed to move from this place where every single feeling and whim was met with his parents showing up in the way they had been. And we need to open his world up to something greater. That we needed to not limit his ability. We needed to move him into a place. And so the frustration he had to go through to get to that was worth it because it made him better in the long run. God is inviting us into a whole new world. And your frustration and cynicism isn't the stopping place, but the gateway to you engaging in an upgraded life. Pray with me, please. God, thank you. Thank you for the way that you meet us and are at work. Lord, thank you for in the midst of our lives, wherever we are in this COVID world and an upside down world and a crazy 2021, that you meet us and you are there and you're present. And it may not look the way we think it should, and it may look different than we think, and we may not even recognize it. But thank you that you don't leave us. Thank you that you chase us down when we run away. Thank you that the stories that we tell ourselves may defeat us, but they don't defeat you. And Lord, thank you that your grace and your love is big enough that you'll keep building a breakfast fire for us and inviting us back to the table. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray right now, across all the screens that people are watching on in this moment, across all the times that people may have pressed played on this video or listened to this podcast, that you would meet us. Holy Spirit, would you whisper into our hearts right now your love for each and every person? Would you whisper into our hearts your pursuit of us? Would you whisper into the depths of our soul how you don't want us to become just empty robots going through motions, but that you're inviting us into a whole new world, a whole new life, a fullness that we can find only in you. Come, Holy Spirit, and in these moments, minister to each of us right where we are. Provide for us and meet us, and lead us to these places where we can flourish in you. God, we thank you. We receive your gifts. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children digitally said, amen.